Let's now open our Bibles to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, it's a page 460, of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our society today is rapidly changing. It's rapidly embracing a very unchristian mindset, anti-godly, ungodly approach. And therefore it appears more and more hostile to the faith. And again, it's very evident, everyone knows that this is rapidly intensifying. Just some news of, let's say, the past month. Patrick Brown, the new leader of the provincial Progressive Conservative Party. At first, he appeared when he was being elected as a very conservative man. He spoke very strong words against the sex ed program pushed by our premier. But we know what happened in the last by-election. He apologized for this. And at the same time, he reminded Ontarians of how he proudly marched in the Gay Pride Parade in Toronto. He also appears to buy more and more into the green religion that's very strong in our day. That's Patrick Brown. Then on the other side, there's Brian Coldwell. Brian Coldwell is chairman of a Christian school board in Alberta. And he's told the provincial government there that he will not allow gay straight alliance clubs for homosexuals. He will not permit transgender students to use the washrooms of the opposite sex. And why is he doing that? Because that's exactly what the Albertan provincial government is telling Albertans to do. A lot of other news could be cited that's rather disheartening. A Texas Christian university down south is offering college credit to a student to serve an internship for Planned Parenthood. A church group, we know this too, church group after church group, we've heard that again this past summer, is endorsing the LGBTQ agenda, going to all lengths to do so. Think of the Anglican Church of Canada. Then George Soros, Bill Gates, the Rockefeller Foundation, the Ford Foundation. It's come out, they've spent billions to advance sexual immorality, family redefinition, transgenderism, and the like. Now, many more things could be cited. The point is, for believers here in Canada, this gives us anxiety. How are we going to be impacted? Loss of tax receipts for donations to church and schools, is that coming? It's being called for, and these calls for this are increasing. Will we be facing the forcing of teachings at John Calvin School, at Guido, that are against the ways of the Lord? Will our governments plant people in our church services or to listen online to ensure that nothing politically correct, nothing against the so-called Canadian values comes off the pulpit here? The fact of the matter is, our legal safety that we have rejoiced in for years here in Canada, most of us have grown up with, our legal safety has crumbled. We are being ostracized more and more. We're being called bigots, dangerous people, people of hate. What's it going to be like for our children? As we ponder these things, let's this morning turn to Psalm 27. It's a psalm about safety, particularly about safety in a hostile context. So let's turn to Psalm 27, and I may proclaim God's word then under this theme. David instructs God's people in the way of safety. We'll see, first of all, the personal experience in this instruction, then the foreshadowing character of this instruction, and finally the enduring relevance of this instruction. Psalm 27. Many explainers, especially explainers who do not believe in the inspiration of Scripture, many explainers suggest that Psalm 27 is actually two very different songs, likely even written by two different authors in two very different situations, and somehow or another these two songs came together. I can imagine that from our reading of this psalm just before the sermon, you can guess why explainers come up with that kind of explanation. The first part of the psalm is very upbeat, very confident. Take, for instance, verse 6. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. But then comes verse 7, where you have a passionate cry, desperate cry for help. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me, answer me. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go along with this view. A couple facts. The two sections, indeed they're two sections, have many of the same concepts. For instance, the desire to dwell in God's house in the first part that fits with the passion of the psalmist in the second part, to see God's face. And both sections, you could say, deal with enemies. They deal with confidence in God. So let's not go along with that view. But at the same time, it is true that the tone of this psalm suddenly and dramatically changes. And that's important to see. And with that in mind, let's first take a bit of a look at the first part of the psalm. In verse 1, we find David quite optimistically talking to himself and convincing himself of something. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David has experienced something that he realizes really it ought to purge him from all fear. Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and flee. And we could just as well translate this in the past tense. When evildoers assailed me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it was they who stumbled and fell. And given that experience, David feels emboldened. Verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. And notice how David, he speaks very personally here. He doesn't say the Lord is our light and our salvation, but my light, my salvation. It's something that David has experienced very personally himself. We can't help here, but think of what happened when David was pursued by Saul. When Saul pursued David and his band of men, then Saul really only had one man in mind that he wanted to kill, and that was David. And Saul, indeed, he drew near to David to eat up his flesh. Saul and his men, they camped against David. At one point, they managed to surround David, and it looked very bad for David. Saul had surrounded David so that David could only run up the mountain. And Saul and his forces were moving up as they were chasing David up. And David knew, this is the end. But then a messenger came to Saul. Come quickly, the Philistines have attacked. In the end, Saul was the one who stumbled and fell. This left a huge impression, David. David realized this was the special protecting hand of the Lord. The Lord alone had saved him. Therefore says David in verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For years, David, because he was pursued by Saul, could not even come to the tabernacle to be with God's people and to worship God with them. That pained David deeply. He was very thankful when that was over. Going to the tabernacle that became ever more special to him. There he could hear, there he could meditate on the gospel of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of animals. He could meditate on God's rich promises to his people. Promises that in the trenches of everyday life and hardship can sometimes seem so unreal, so theoretical, oftentimes even irrelevant. And here we see how David experienced firsthand what some of us have also experienced. That is, the Lord can use hardships which bring a lot of tears, a lot of sorrow. The Lord can use hardships for good, particularly to draw people closer to Him and closer to His people, and to see that as the true place of safety. Then comes verse 6, where David comes to a bit of a conclusion. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David's on a high, and understandably so. This reminds us of what we read also from 2 Samuel 22. After God delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, he broke out in songs of praise and joy. But then comes verse 7. In verse 1 to 6, David sings about the Lord. Now suddenly he addresses God directly. He cries out to God, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." Clearly, David has come into desperate straits, and this has sorely eaten away, eroded his confidence. Not that all his confidence is gone. His heart is still saying the right thing to him. Verse 8, "You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" That's good. But he's having trouble. David is deeply shaken. And notice how he pleads for grace in verse 7. "Be gracious to me." And he fears rejection. Rejection from God himself. Verse 9, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation." And he faces adversaries that are breathing out violence. Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." And all this, what it does, it compels us to ask, why? What happened? Now, we cannot say for sure. The psalm itself does not say. And is it not also so very true that one day we can feel very confident in the service of the Lord, and the next day we can feel so very anxious? But even aside from that, I already highlighted this psalm is very personal to David. It's about what he himself personally experienced. And that being the case, we can't help but reflect on what we today know about how David's life went. And Scripture is quite detailed on this. In the first part of his life, David had to run from Saul. And that ended well for David. In the end, Saul stumbled and fell. Well, David was delivered and prospered and became king over Israel. But after that, we get a very, very dark period in David's life. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. In the process, he murdered Uriah. And as punishment for this, God told David, "Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." And right after that, as a direct result of that, we get the rise of Absalom. And that was a horrible time for David. It was a time of weeping. With Absalom having stolen the hearts of the people, David had to flee from Jerusalem barefoot via the Mount of Olives, weeping. It was a time of deep, deep humiliation and shame. As he fled, Shimei hurled dust and curses at him. And Absalom, in a tent, in the sight of all Israel, went into David's concubine. It was a time of rejection. Even Ahithophel, one of David's best counselors, forsook him and sided with Absalom. So did Amasa, one of his own relatives. And so Israel and Judah as a whole. It was a time of pleading to God for special wisdom and for guidance as to what to do. Verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies." It's the enemies that are studying the situation that's calling for special wisdom. David's faith and David's confidence and David's trust in the Lord was sorely tried by incredible personal sorrow and hardship. And having gone through all that, David, as teacher, he writes a psalm. And here we come to verse 13. You could say the last part of this psalm. At this point, David is finished crying to God. Once again, he turns towards Israel, now as a man battled and bruised and beaten up as never before. And he then sighs, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." We could also translate this as a humble sigh. "Were it not that I had believed in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Israel, that's the only reason I had any hope. And he says that to instruct God's people. See, David realizes that what he experienced was not just for himself. It was not just for his own personal growth. Rather, it was also for others. That's something, by the way, that always applies when God's people experience hardships. It's something that we should keep in mind also as we are experiencing hardships. It's not only for ourselves. It's for all God's people. And actually, with David, with his sufferings, David is king of God's saving kingdom. David is father of the coming Messiah. His sufferings indeed had quite the significance beyond just personal significance. They also had foreshadowing significance. And that's our second point. To truly get this psalm and see then how it applies also today, very important to remember who David was. David was the king of a very special nation. That special nation that God had himself formed. He chose out of all nations of this world to be his own special kingdom. David was serving as king in God's special kingdom. A kingdom initially set up to deliver Israel out of Egypt, but ultimately set up to go much deeper, to rescue not just from powerful nations of this world, but to rescue from sin, from death, from vanity, from frustration, to rescue ultimately from the kingdom of Satan and darkness. Well, David, indeed, he fought military battles. But these were not simply military skirmishes between two individuals vying for power. Rather, these were foreshadowing battles. Foreshadowing of what his coming son would do when he would take up his place in this world. Of how he would fight the prince of darkness himself in deadly combat, where safety could be had and victory could be attained in only one way. The way that David sings about. The way of trusting and relying on the Lord alone to come through with his help and his aid, even when it appears that everything is lost. If David's road to the throne involved suffering and rejection and hardship and was not easy, how much more the road of his son? No sooner did he appear on the scene than King Herod sought to devour his flesh, even if that meant killing all the boys in Bethlehem. And already shortly after he began his public ministry, the leaders of the people conspired against him and sought occasion to get rid of him. And this all escalated in the end. If David faced rejection by the very people that he had served, that he had delivered from the Philistines, how much more his son? His son had healed the sick, fed the hungry, opened the eyes of the blind, even raised people from the dead. But in the end, they still cried out to Pilate, "Crucify him, crucify him." David speaks of the possibility of his father and mother forsaking him. At the same time as David left Jerusalem, he still had quite a few at his side. But our Lord was completely forsaken. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. All the other disciples fled when he was arrested. If David's faith was sorely tried, how much more his? All along, David's conscience accused him. He knew how at the root of it was his sin against Bathsheba. But our Lord had no sin. Humanly speaking, there was no reason why this was happening to him. And yet in his case too, false witnesses arose, breathing out violence. They were not concerned about the truth. They simply wanted him crucified. In verse 8, David recalls how as he fled Absalom, his heart said to him, "Seek the face of the Lord." It was not easy. That took effort to do so. And in the same vein, except only way deeper, just listen to our Savior seeking the face of the Lord, crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet as David clung on, so did our Lord, even as the Father poured out upon him the wrath, his wrath against the sin of the whole human race. Our Lord knew that such clinging to God alone, even on the cross, he knew that was key. You can hear him already in the words of verse 13. "If I had not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, if I had not held on to that, everything would have been lost." That's why he held on. Even in those 3 hours of darkness. You could say he learned the lesson of his father David in his psalm. Think of Hebrews 12 verse 2. The author there makes the remark that Jesus endured even the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. He knew the Father would yet come through with rescue, with salvation, with joy. And just as David knew that what he experienced was important not just for himself, so the Son of David knew that as well. That's why he, through his Spirit, continues to hold in front of us this psalm today too, to make known to us the way of salvation and to instruct us that we too may see what is key for safety. And why is that important for us today too? Well, when David finally received rescue from Saul, then not all the battles of the kingdom were over. And when the great Son of David was finally lifted up out of the grave on the third day as the great victor, then that meant great strides ahead for God's kingdom. But even then, not all the battles of the kingdom were over. In fact, our Lord knew that in a way, these battles would intensify even more. No, not for himself, but for us. Now, the true enemy of the kingdom was furious. Satan knows that now his time is short. And thus he will do all he can to attack and destroy the kingdom of life and the citizens of this kingdom. What does that mean? That we are in for full-blown military attack one day? Well, not necessarily. And I say that because of what Paul says in Ephesians 6. Paul too gets deeper. He says, Paul, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not an individual person so much, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We will not necessarily face full-blown military attack, but we will face, and we are facing, full-blown spiritual attack. You see, our real enemies are not specific people or specific individuals or specific lobbyists today. No, the real enemies are those hostile ideas that fanatically contradict the word of our God. The real enemies are those ungodly forces that radically push things like sexual perversion, and that will go to fanatical lengths, threatening financially, yes, even threatening physically. Of course, that brings us right to our situation today, where we feel an edge, where many freedoms have been eroded, where the gospel, the precious gospel, is called bigoted, is called hate literature, and where that fanaticism just seems to intensify. And therefore, how important today too, to truly listen to Psalm 27 and to learn to sing this song ourselves. It brings us to our final point, the enduring relevance of this instruction. Well, where then is our security? What is key to safety in these last days of redemptive history. Safety for us as Christians. Safety for us as Smithville Canadian Reformed Church. Well, David, he pounds on the answer right out of the gate. Already with the very first words of the psalm, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life." No, not outside help from another nation. No, not fleeing or immigrating to another country. No, not even our own father and mother. Even they could forsake me. Not even my own disciples. Not even my own brothers and sisters. They can all abandon me. No, a return to more conservative politics in our country and restoration of the legal freedoms we've lost. Well, this may be desirable and we should be pushing for that responsibly. That's not where our true security lies. No, it does not even lie in a strong church or church leadership in and of itself. Again, that's what we should foster. And these things are important. But consider David. Even the people of his own tribe of Judah betrayed him. Instead, it's the Lord. It's the Lord alone. He truly is the only one who is 100% reliable and faithful. He has promised life and victory. And he will give that. Now, at times it might not appear so. David experienced that. Just imagine what was going through David's mind as he was running up that mountain and Saul and his men were tightening the noose. But the Lord came through. And so with the great son of David, our sovereign king today, on Good Friday, everyone wrote him off as done, as defeated. And by sunset, he was dead. His body was in the grave. But on Easter morning, God raised him up as the great victor. Something that he calls us today to remember and celebrate every Lord's Day again. And by faith in Christ, his victory is ours. And therefore with David, we can indeed sing in verse 2, "When evildoers assailed me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumbled and fled." Death stumbled and fled. Now at this point we might say, but Christ could have that confidence that God would come through because he truly was fully obedient. It's true. But our God graciously reckoned this perfect obedience to all who call upon him in faith. Consider David as he was running away from Absalom. Did David himself deserve to be heard in his deepest troubles, especially then? No. In fact, those troubles were all happening precisely because of his own personal sinning. And yet, as he turned to the Lord in faith, the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him because of what David's son would one day do. And that applies to us today as well. Turning to the Lord in faith, that's key to safety. And that in turn highlights the importance of prayer. Notice how David cries out in verse 7 and verse 8, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." The way of living in safety in our dangerous times is the way of living in prayer. Constant prayer. And an answer to our prayer, our God gives us spiritual safety, encouragement, even in the face of all kinds of bad news, boldness, even in the face of hostility, loyalty, even in the face of mockery and coercion. He gives us wisdom for how to deal with specific threatening situations, with animosity, hostile ideas that are being forced upon us. And what should we in our times especially, what should we press for? Find the answer to that in verse 4. To dwell in the house of the Lord. Today that means the church. The church today is the dwelling place of the Lord in the Spirit. Why is that so important? Because there is where our God opens His life-giving Word to us. There is where He nourishes our faith with the Word and the sacraments. There is where we get to know our God more and more. There we get to know His character, His sovereignty, His kindness. Also, David, he speaks about the beauty, or he could translate also the kindness of the Lord. You see, in the spiritual battles of life, in which we can get very seriously hurt, it's very easy to get the impression that our God doesn't care. We can ask, but if God loves me, why did He let me experience this abuse? Why did He let me get so used? Why did He let me suffer such sorrow? And how important, especially then, to come to church to hear the gospel, the good news, to see that in spite of all that we may have to suffer, our God truly is good. He's the God of great compassion, tremendous kindness, a God who truly loves His people and is on fire for them. You know, it could happen that our church will lose its charitable status. It could happen. One day it might even become dangerous to gather together with God's people here in Canada. But let's keep in mind the importance of church. Speaking of His zeal for the house of God, David explains why in verse 5. For or because He will hide me in the shelter of the day of trouble. You see, having zeal to gather together with God's people, even when that's being banned by the law of the land, even when that brings hostility, having zeal to gather together with God's people is so important for safety. We need church. We need worship. That's also why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews says in chapter 10, "Let us not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For the sake of our safety, let's not allow ourselves to slip into oncing and then nuncing." And not only should we come to church to hear the word, but also to exercise our faith. Notice again how David states truths about God, and right after making these statements, he asks himself questions. Verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. There's the statement. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. That's God's word. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see what David's doing here? David works with what he knows, what's been revealed to him about God. He works that right into the specific dangerous situations that he finds himself in. And within these situations, David talks to himself. Yes, self, this looks very scary. I'm not going to deny that. It looks very scary to be called a bigot. It's very scary when financial penalties are perhaps imposed. But self, given who God is, why should you be afraid? You see, that kind of exercising of our faith, if I might call it that, that too is important exercise to be engaged in for living in safety. That should be part of our exercise program that we do by ourselves and that we do with each other. And so we should also keep in mind the bigger picture. The fact that life is not just here or me here and now today. Rather, in the words of verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, we ourselves could never fix up life today so that once again it's good and safe. Rather, ultimately, we look forward to what the Lord will bring. Amazing victory. Resurrection on the third day. The fullness of the kingdom where every tear will be wiped away. And that, what should we do as we live in these uncertain and unsafe times? Should we be all somber, knowing that one day we're in for it? No. Instead, we should rejoice. No, not with shallow, stick-your-head-in-the-mud kind of rejoicing. Not with irresponsible rejoicing. Rather, we should rejoice in hope, in faith, indeed in hope. Again, look how David, after experiencing salvation from Saul, sings about how he will sing and make music to the Lord. Verse 14 also, after Absalom, wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord and rejoicing, knowing that the Lord will come through. That actually also serves as a testimony. And is that not our task? As a testimony to the Lord and to His gospel in this hostile, this confusing, this belligerent world. O world, here with the Lord is true life. Here with the Lord is true hope. And if a congregation, realizing the reality of our times, let's press on in safety. Amen.